You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
If you have your Bibles with you, we're jumping right back into John chapter 10. If you can't tell, I'm excited to teach. I'm excited to talk to you guys about John chapter 10 because John chapter 10 is packed with so much theology and doctrine. It's insane. And you guys are like, great, Pastor, use the word theology and doctrine. And I don't even know what you're talking about now. I just know those are really big Christian words. Let me explain to you what theology and doctrine mean. Theology is a way of saying this is how we understand who God is. So if I say God is love, that is a theology. We understand that God is love. So that's how we understand God. That's theology. Doctrine is how we respond to God and how we act. Therefore, if our theology is that God is love, our doctrine is to get a hug. Our doctrine is to spend time with our Heavenly Father. Our doctrine is to communicate to people, my God is love. And so it's an action piece that we can do, and that's making it really, really simple. Like all academics, you can make it insanely difficult and you can go for 6 years to a seminary and study doctrine and theology. And what's interesting is what we're about to run into, you could spend 6 years studying. My prayer is you will spend the rest of your life studying this, not just 6 years. You see, as we look at John chapter 10, I've got to review, I've got to go backwards. I'm dealing with John 22 through 41, but I've got to go back to John 10, 1 through 21, and I've got to cover a couple things before I move forward again. Again, Tawny did a phenomenal job in the 3 hours that she preached last week, but she still didn't cover it all. So let me go back graciously and grab some more and bring it forward. You see, when we look at John chapter 10, we learn deep theology and doctrine as we're looking at it. The first one that we see in John chapter 10 is the union of Christ. And you guys are like, okay, great, union of Christ. Again, academics make things really difficult to understand. I'm really simple, so I don't do really well in the academic world. And so when they say the union of Christ, and I said, so what you're saying is Christ lives in me, is what you're trying to communicate. They're like, yes. I said, why didn't you say Christ lives in me? Like, well, it's the union of Christ. Right, Christ lives in me. Christ and I are connected. This is an important doctrine and theology among Christians. Other world beliefs and other world religions do not believe that God is connected to you. They believe that God is absent from you and separate from you. One of the things that makes the Christian and Judean faith unique in the world is we claim that God is in us and God is connected to us. And so when you get into theology and doctrine, that's the union of Christ. And we see that in verse 3. When Jesus says, my sheep, my connection, my property, my people, my followers, Jesus has a beautiful connection to his sheep. Tawny taught wonderfully last week about the shepherd sitting at the gate and how a shepherd knows their sheep, knows what the sheep need, know where the sheep need to go. And when sheep don't think the shepherd knows where they're supposed to go, sheep go where they don't want to go. And they get in trouble. Many of us do that. The next one is calling. We see in verse 16 that Jesus calls out to us. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. That means that Jesus is speaking. Now, I've been in debates with a lot of pastors. Some pastors believe that once the Bible was written, God stopped speaking. I have a massive problem with that. I have a massive problem with that in church history because we have church fathers who have documented and written down for 1,500 years previous to the 1500s that God was still speaking. And they wrote down what they said. In the Reformation, we have Martin Luther, we have Calvin, we have Zwingli, who all communicate that God was speaking, not just through Scripture, but he was speaking through his Holy Spirit and he was speaking through the community of faith and believers. So I want to share with you a deep theology. My God speaks, and he is still speaking. Now, whether I listen or not, that's a whole nother level. Okay, that's not a theology, that's not a doctrine. That's just me. But God speaks. Verse 16 says, they listen to my voice. When we read scripture, it's his voice that's speaking. I love sometimes when you're watching a movie and someone grabs a letter and they pick it up. And the person who wrote the letter is the voiceover saying what the letter says. They're speaking through the written words on the letter. And we have the written word of God through scripture, the Bible, that God has spoken to us. And oh, it is still speaking today. Come to our Bible study on Wednesday night or Thursday morning, and we are applying the words that were written 2,000 years ago in 70 AD. We are realizing, oh, it is just as relevant today as it was then. And we are diving into it together. God is still speaking. In verse 14, we learn about identification. Identification is God saying, I know them. The first ID card that you have ever received in your life is God saying, I know that child. He has an eternal driver's license with your photo on it. He knows your DNA. He knows how much hair you have. He knows your height at all times. And yes, you can't lie about your weight to him. He has always identified and known you. And so God is the most important identifier. Sometimes as kids, we grow up and we say, Mom, do you think I'm handsome? Dad, do you think I'm beautiful? Yes, that's an important thing for a child as they're growing up to learn, because they're learning to identify with who their parents believe they are. But the most important thing that you can identify with is who your heavenly Father thinks you are. And let me change that. Your heavenly Father knows you are. That's so powerful. Some of you guys are thinking, oh my goodness, how come Tawny didn't deal with it? We would have been here till Wednesday. Okay, Tawny, I'm going to keep poking fun at that. Tawny now has the record for the longest sermon preached at Real Church. I'm not breaking it today because we have barbecue. Here we go. So we dive into John 10, 22 through 41. And we learn there's some other things that we're going to look at today. He talks about sanctification. Jesus says, they follow me, my sheep, they follow me. It's the process of following God that is sanctification. You're like, what is sanctification, Pastor? Really simple. It's you becoming less worldly and fleshly, and you becoming more godly and more righteous. And so you're saying, oh, so I changed to be more like God. I say, yes. You say, well, why didn't they say that? Because they're academics, and they wanted to use a big word. So changing to become more like God is sanctification. We follow God, we change, and we become more like God. When we don't follow God, we don't change, and we don't become more like God. Grace. Some of you guys have been hearing me preach on grace for 6 years now. Jesus says, I give to the sheep eternal life. We didn't earn it. We didn't exchange anything for it. Jesus said, I have chosen to give you grace because I am loving. You're my sheep. I have identified with you. You guys see it all starting to come together, and I want you to be like me. That's why I give it to you. We learn about grace. Security, eternal life. Most of us are afraid of death. We don't want to die. We don't want to end. And that's because as humans, we were never designed to end. We have always been designed to be eternal. But because of our mistakes by our great, 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 great grandparents, Adam and Eve, making a mistake and not listening to God, sin entered the world, and the punishment of sin is death. The brokenness of the world has come in, and we need something to come fix it. And that is the true reality of all humans, is we are broken. If you argue with me, I'm not broken, you're really broken. But when you can get to the point where you can be real with self and you go, wow, I'm broken. I didn't grow up in a perfect home. Why? Because there are no perfect homes. One friend came to me one day, he discovered that he had grown up in a dysfunctional family. He told me, he said, Pastor Nathan, I just realized I grew up in a dysfunctional family. And I looked at him and I said, Shay, I'm sorry that I'm your dad. Security, it's in God, not in me. Election, the ones that you've given to me. In other words, that God has selected, God has chosen, God has picked. These are the ones that I want in my kingdom. You didn't choose God. Sometimes we mess up in our theology. We think that we're super powerful. No. God showed up in your neighborhood and said, hey, anybody want eternal life? You come over and hang out with me. and you're like, okay, and you walked over there. If God doesn't show up in your neighborhood and says, whoever wants an eternal life, come hang out with me, you can't hang out with him. He showed up so you can hang out. And then we get into omnipotence, that God is greater. God is supreme. God is higher than Beyonce. I know you think Queen Bee's high. No, God is higher than Beyonce. God is higher than our government. God is higher than our billionaires and our rich people who want us to vote for them for a governor or for president. God is higher than our movie stars and our athletes. God is higher than our mom and dad. God is more powerful than our military and our army. God is supreme. If you want to study that more, you can go to seminary and spend $20,000 in 6 years of your life, or you can just keep coming back each Sunday and I'll tell you a little bit more. It's a cheaper program. Something I want you to understand before we jump into John 10 is, listen, take this mindset in here, and this is tough. I'm going to jump in real quick, but this is it. True sheep listen to the shepherd and obey. True sheep. I didn't say sheep. I said true sheep. Godly sheep. Righteous sheep. Listen to the shepherd and obey. Unrighteous sheep. False sheep. Disobedient sheep. Hear the shepherd and ignore him. False sheep ignore the shepherd and go their own way. Now let's be real church. Let's all be real church. Everybody look at me. We've all gone our own way, right? We've all gone our own way. We've all been disobedient, right? We've all heard God say, don't go over there, don't touch that. And we went, touch what? Touch this? You don't want me to touch that? The thing that I'm touching right now, God, you think's not good for me. The next one, God says, don't go by that cliff. And we walk by the cliff. We go, God, look, I'm fine. God says, don't go by the cliff. He says, well, God, I'm doing great. He says, God's like, don't go by the cliff. And a gust of wind, poof, and we fall off the cliff. And we're like, oh, God, where are you? God's like, I told you not to go by the cliff. Now you're going to do Wile E. Coyote and hit the poof at the bottom. Okay, for young people. Wile E. Coyote. Okay, I digress. Okay, here we go. Someone's getting excited. They're like, man, he's preaching already. He's Wile E. Coyote. John chapter 10, verse 22. It says this, at the time of the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, John is wrapping what is going on in Jerusalem and the major festivals that the Jews are celebrating around Jesus. This festival you guys know as Hanukkah. This is the festival where basically what happened in about, let my math be off a little bit. I don't have it written down in my notes. I studied it and I have forgotten it, so I'm going to guesstimate. I believe it is about 200 BC, before Jesus is born, a group comes into Jerusalem, takes over Jerusalem, takes over the temple, and they come into the temple altar that's inside of the great temple, and they do horrific sacrifices on top of the altar. They basically do everything you're not supposed to do. They defile the temple. And then there's a Maccabean revolt. It's in history. You can go through some of that stuff. And the Maccabeans come in, and they wipe out the invaders, and they push them out, and then they rededicate the temple. Hanukkah is celebrating the rededication of the temple, the reconnection with God, the restoring of relationship with God. A sheep that has gone far away, who's come home, who's been restored, is what Hanukkah is celebrating. But like all events, we forget why we do them. We just got done with the 4th of July. A lot of you did not stop and ponder and thank God for all the people who died and gave their lives so that you could drink beer, eat too much food, and blow stuff up, hopefully not your hands. You didn't pause and you didn't think about those who lost their lives. You didn't go to a cemetery that was lined with veterans' lives who had given up their blood so that you can have the freedom to do stupid stuff. You didn't notice that American flag that was stuck in the ground at that grave was because a mom who cried that her son was dead or that her daughter was dead, or that a wife lost her husband, or that a husband lost his wife, or that a daughter lost her father. so that we can meet in this room and we have freedom in America. Even I forgot about it on 4th of July. Sometimes we forget the very reason of why we're doing what we're doing, and it's no different right here with Jesus. They're forgetting why they're doing the festivals. And Jesus is standing there at Hanukkah. He's the one who comes in and restores the temple. The temple is your body. Jesus is the one who comes back and reclaims it from what has been defiled and how it's been destroyed and how it's gross and how you've gotten into stuff you're not supposed to be in. And Jesus is the first, ladies, day spa that cleans it all up, fixes your nails, put cucumbers on your eyes. Jesus shows up to restore life. And that's where he's at and what he's doing. And we've already been learning that the people that Jesus shows up to, that he wants to restore their lives, the people are like, not me. And we continue in that vein. It says, it was winter and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? Now remember, when you see the word Jews, think religious leaders. Don't think all the Jews. Think the people who are in charge. Maybe I should change it. The politicians gathered around Jesus. When politicians gather around, are they looking for the truth? Or are they looking to find something that will make them look better and make you look worse? So they gather around Jesus. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now let's pause for a moment. How many of you guys have been here reading through John with me, and how many times has Jesus already said he's God? A lot. And here they are asking again, are you really God? Tell us plainly, are you really God? Now, aren't you frustrated as a parent sometimes when you ask your kids to do something and you've told them 7 times what to do and they come back and they go, oh, I forgot, what am I supposed to do? This is where Jesus is at. They're like, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. I already told you. I've already spoken, and you have chosen not to listen. Because the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Ouch. Verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Wow. Wow. Jesus is saying, those who are with me hear what I have to say. Now, let me help you out. Some of you guys are starting to feel guilty. You're starting to feel like, oh my gosh, I hear God's voice and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Am I really saved? Am I part of the kingdom? Hold on. If you're one of his sheep, you're hearing his voice. If you're not hearing his voice, you're not in the group. But if you're hearing his voice and you're saying no, you're in the group, but you're disobedient. So I'm giving you a little bit of encouragement. Don't keep being disobedient. But understand, if you're hearing the scripture and you don't like it, you're in a category of somebody who's hearing the scripture versus people who hear the scriptures and can't hear it at all. It was interesting. My parents were in Israel for the last 2 weeks, and I was talking to my mother. She got back. She said, Nathan, it broke my heart that we had a guide on our bus who was sharing with us all the things that Jesus did, but the person doesn't believe that Jesus existed. Here's this guide who's on a bus with 60 Christians in the promised land learning about everything that's going on from someone that doesn't believe that Jesus was Jesus. How many of us are museum curators walking around telling people about stuff we don't believe in? Ouch, right? That was the conversation my mom and I had. There's some things I'm really good at in Christianity, but there's some things I don't want to talk about. Some things you're really good at in Christianity, but there's some things that you don't believe in doctrine that your life is being lived out, which is why the sanctification process is still going on. That God is still growing in you his righteousness and his holiness. Don't think you're going to be perfect one day. No, never. Okay, not on this earth. When you go to meet your heavenly Father and he greets you and he says, welcome, come on in, let me restore it the way it's supposed to be, then you got it. But this side of eternity, we still have our flesh suits. And Jesus is saying, I know them. I'm real with you. You don't have have to fake with me. Don't show up. Yeah, God, I couldn't get to church on time because I was really busy. God's like, no, you're lazy. I know you. I know you. Don't lie to me. Don't front. Don't come up with something. Well, I just don't like it when Pastor Nathan preaches. I like it when Pastor Mike preaches. And, you know, I just feel more comfortable when he teaches because he sits. God's like, you don't listen to anybody, whether they're sitting, standing, walking, or laying down. You're prideful. God knows us, right? So how about we just own it and be like, hey, God, you know me. Just start the sanctification process. Just start changing. Just start changing. See, it takes humility. Verse 29, it says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. So God gave us to Jesus, and Jesus and God, Jesus saying God's greater than all, and God's like, no, Jesus, your name is above all names. And Jesus is like, thank you, but you're like supreme above everything else. He's like, I know, but every knee shall bow and every tongue confess you. They're giving praise to each other, saying both of you are supreme. Amazing. And then Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Huge theology. Huge theology. God and Jesus are one. And then later on, you learn that the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus are one. And you learn about the Trinity. But I don't have enough time to teach on that today. Again, I got to keep you coming back for next week. 31. The Jews picked up stones to stone him. Now let's pause for a moment. The Jews were not trying. Wait a minute. Don't you think someone should clean up all the rocks in the temple just for a moment? Don't you think someone would think like, man, we probably shouldn't have all these rocks around because everybody keeps picking them up and throwing them at each other? Like, there's got to be somebody who thought, maybe, you know, like, hey, let's get some rocks out of here. But it's always crazy to me. They're just picking up rocks everywhere. But one of the things that's really interesting to me is Jesus isn't being stoned for what he's done. They're not angry at him that he gave sight to the blind. They're not angry at him that he walked on water. They're not angry at him that he fed 10,000 people. They're not angry at him that he turned water into wine. They're not angry at him for raising a politician's daughter from the dead. They're not angry at him for what he's done. They're angry at him for what he said. Now let that sit there as a Christian. How many times have you been angry at God for what he's told you to go do? You're not angry at him that he died on the cross for you. You're not angry that he's given you eternal life. You're not angry that he went into hell, crushed death, brought it outside, okay, and said, anybody who believes in me can have you. We're not angry at that. We're angry when God says, hey, give me your finances. We're like, whoa. I do not like you now. When God shows up and says, hey, I don't want you in this job, I want you in that job. We're like, whoa, don't tell me what to do, God. We don't get angry at God because of what he's done. We get angry at God for what he says. Jesus answered them, I have shown them many good works from my Father. For which are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. They call it out. Man, you're amazing. You're phenomenal. You're hearing all these people. It would be really great for our society if we killed you. Because all the blind people really want to remain blind. That would be a blast for us to do. All the deaf people who can't hear, they need to remain deaf. So it would be brilliant if we got rid of the solution. No, you want to get rid of the solution because the solution is uncomfortable to your power. The solution is uncomfortable to your kingdom. You see, these politicians were losing power and people wanted to follow Jesus, and they didn't want people to stop following them. They didn't want them to follow Jesus. They wanted to keep the power, basically what it is. I do the same thing. I love my kingdom. My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in Monticello. Okay? It's the street I live on, for those of you who don't get that joke. And God's like, all the streets are mine, Nathan. I'm like, right, God, but just Monticello's mine, my block. God's like, Nathan, I was here before Chicago was built. I'm like, dang it, you're right, trump card. But I still keep trying to build my little kingdom. I keep trying to carve out my little kingdom. I keep trying to go to God and negotiate. God, well, if you would just help my kids, if you would just be amazing with my wife, if you would just help somebody get a job, if you would do this, you would do this, you'd be amazing. And God's like, I died on the cross for all of you. What else do I need to do? And I'm like, that's true. Right, but if you could help me win the lottery, I could really use the money for your glory and for your kingdom. God's like, man, you winning the lottery would be the worst thing that could happen in your life. You already have bad style in designing a house with furniture. If you had money, it'd be even worse. You guys know what I'm talking about. You've seen those TLC shows. Okay. Jesus answered him, it's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because being a man, make yourself God. In other words, they're saying, we're killing you because you're claiming to be God. That happens in Christian churches. When people start to get close to God and they start to serve God, the other Christians who are lazy and don't want to serve God need that Christian to stop being righteous or go be a missionary somewhere, but get out of our church. Don't change our little lives. We show up and we're godly from 10 a.m. to about 11:51 if it's a good day. And then the rest of the week we give to the flesh. The rest of the week we give to our body. The rest of the week we give to the world. Don't you start saying that I should integrate every single day and every single hour with God. You shut up. Someone's like, no, God is like eternal. It's like, it's not just one day that we can worship God. We can worship God on Monday and Tuesday. And people are like, send them as a missionary. Hurry, get them out. Jesus answered them, it is not written in your law, I said you are gods. If he called them, in other words, what he's saying is earlier on in Scripture, Moses was so big and he was so huge that they felt like he was so close to God that he was God. And so Jesus now is talking about Moses. And they're saying, so with Moses, you were okay with him being like God. Now remember what John is doing. He's already saying that Jesus is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham. He's greater than the festivals. He's the completion of all the stuff that's going on. John is writing that Jesus is above Moses. And if you could call Moses a god, why can't you call Jesus? You guys see what he's doing? He's calling them out in their lies. It says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Jesus just repeated it again. I am the Son of God. But he asked it in a question. So you're upset with me because I've said I'm the Son of God. To people who say, Jesus never said he was the Son of God. Here's another quote. Jesus is saying, so you're upset that I said I'm the Son of God? He's saying he said he was the Son of God. There it is again. 37. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. If I'm not doing what God has called me to do, don't listen to my testimony. Listen, Christians, if you're around a disobedient Christian who is not following God, do not listen to their testimony. They're going to take you over to the cliff where you're not supposed to be. Get around obedient Christians who are humbly crying because they can't do what God has asked them to do versus the disobedient people who are running away not doing what God has called them to do. Get around people who are trying to serve God. And the people who are not trying to serve God, don't listen to them. Okay? Paul says, cut them out of your life, send them away, don't have them around. Funny, we want to get rid of the people who are super spiritual and send them out as missionaries. And Paul is saying, kick the people out who don't want to follow God. I think we got it a little bit backwards. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe in me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, scoreboard. Check my test scores. Look at my report card. If you don't think that I'm connected to God, how in the heck did I do this? Because here you are, super righteous people, and you guys are the high priest, and you guys are in charge of the temple. What have you done? Big difference. If you want to find out a way to connect to God, and if you want to hear God's voice, find somebody else who's connected to God. Find somebody else who's hearing God's voice. Spend time with them and ask them, hey, how are you hearing God's voice? Tell me about that. Interview them. Go find somebody else. How are you hearing God's voice? Interview them, listen, and you will find your unique way to connect to God. Some people come to me, "Pastor, tell me how to listen to God." I'm like, "I don't know how you'll hear him. I don't have your ears. I don't have your mind. I don't have your heart. I don't know how God speaks to you, but I can give you a bunch of ways that he has spoken in the past, and let's see which one works for you." Verse 39, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Verse 40, he went away across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing him first, and he remained there. Jesus goes to where people should be worshiping him. Jesus goes to where they should be honoring him. They don't, and then Jesus leaves. Whoa. How often has God come up to you and said, "Hey, hey, 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 hey," and you've said, "No, no, 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 no," and Jesus has gone, "Okay," and walked away? Is that a good thing? Is that a good thing that God left you to your own devices? No, 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 no. It says he went away back over to where John was, and many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign." Remember the word sign. We've taught on this. Sign means it's pointing to the Messiah. Miracle isn't a sign. What Jesus is doing is showing his Godhead. When God uses me to do a miracle, what he's doing is showing his Godhead. He is not showing that I have any Godhead at all. Pastor Mike talked about it. I am a reflection of God. He talked about the moon. He talked about how the sun hits the moon and we see the reflection of the light off the moon. And then my son blew my mind. He said, "Dad," we were talking about the sermon. And he says, "Yeah, Dad, what I've realized is when we look at the reflection of the moon, we see the sun bouncing off of it. And whether it's a half moon or a crescent moon, what's interesting to me is, Dad, how much of the world gets in the way of me reflecting God?" Who wrote that down? How much of the world gets in the way of me reflecting God? In other words, there's the sun, there's the earth, and there's the moon. Is the world in the way of you reflecting God? The answer is yes. I sat there and I was like, dang, I didn't think of that. Well done. I should tell Mike. And I did. I told Mike. It's like, "Man, Mike, you messed up the whole sermon." Apparently the world was in the way, my brother. I'm so sorry. All right, let's jump into some stuff. It says, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there." How about were those people who believed? How about were the people who went out and found Jesus where he was at and we believed? How about were people who were not expecting Jesus to come to us, but we go find where Jesus is at? And let's believe. Let's be those people. Let's be believers. Let's be followers. So why is it that sheep, why do sheep not hear and not obey? Why is it? Let's talk about that. Let's be honest. Why do we hear things and not obey? A couple things. Number one, simply we're not listening. We've got music on. We're distracted. We got other stuff that's going on. We're just not listening. Just write that down if you're writing your notes. I'm not listening. But sheep are not listening. If you go through your week and you're not singing some sort of a worship song, if you go through your week and you don't read the Bible, if you go through your week and you don't hear the scriptures said out loud, if you go through the week and you don't have a conversation talking about the glory of God, have you been listening through the week? The answer is no. Some of you guys need to put some listening things back in your week so you can hear God. Now me, I don't do good on my own listening to God by myself. So I make sure I show up with groups of people who want to listen to God. At our church, we make sure that you have those abilities. We give you a Bible study on Wednesday night. We put it at 7 o'clock so you could get home from work, eat a little bit of food, and get out to us and spend some time with us. Okay? Now we did that on purpose. Why? Because if you got Bulls tickets, you could get there. Concerts, what time do they start? 7:30, 8 o'clock. So if you can get to one of those things, what can you get to? You can get to a Bible study. Some of you guys need to recognize you don't do well on your own. Get with a group of people. Some of you guys have great ability and skill set, and you have great self-control, and you spend time listening throughout the week, but you don't tell anybody about what you've heard. So you got the other problem. How about you share with people about what you learned that God showed you? Well, you don't want to be prideful and let people know that you learned something and you've, no, or maybe you don't want them to know that you didn't know. And you have pride on the other side. But either way, you're silent. And we've got to be able to hear the word of God. Two, they don't like what they've heard. How many guys have you guys done that? I remember as a kid, my mom would tell me to do something and I'd go, what? My kids, when they were growing up, that's what they would do. They would do, huh? My wife would repeat herself. My kids would go, huh? And then my wife would repeat herself. And they go, huh? And then I start chasing after my kids and they'd run. Now with my kids know, okay? Alexis Josh used to hate me last week. And so when I said something in my home, I say it once. If I have to repeat it, oh. And my kids know something else. If dad says, if you don't do that, you don't get dinner, and they don't do it, guess what happened in my home? They didn't get dinner. Some kids, they knew, my parents have no backbone. They got no follow through. They're just words. Do whatever I want. And all they're going to do is yell at me for a good 5 minutes, and then I get to go do whatever I want to go do. That's not how God works. God says, hey, do this. And we go, I can't hear you. Tawny taught you guys about the Holy Smackdown last week. Listen to the podcast. Three, they want the instructions to change. How many times have you heard something, you didn't like it, so you ask it again to see if it'll change? Isn't that a method? We all do that, right? You do that at work. You do that with your boss. You do that with your parents. You try to get the change. You're like, well, you know, could you say that again? Could you say that again? Could you say that again? Did you really want me to clean my room? You know, we keep trying to get the instructions to change. Four, they're just not good followers. So they don't hear and they don't obey because they're not good followers. Have you ever been with a large group of people trying to go somewhere and you have that one person who can't follow directions and constantly gets lost? If you've never been in a group with that person, you're that person. Okay, so just know. Man, I hate those people, especially when you're an organizer of things. Get everybody on a bus to get going and you're missing that one person. And what does the whole bus have to do for that one person? Wait. And that one person is just oblivious. They're like, nah, man, I saw this amazing thing, and then I saw another amazing thing, and then I saw another amazing thing. I know we're supposed to be at the bus at 4, but then I was like, man, I saw this other amazing thing. And what is that one person saying? That one person is saying, I'm supreme above everybody else, and you all wait for me. Ooh, that's not good. Five, they're easily distracted. I just talked about that. They saw another thing, another thing. The last one, they hang out with rebels. Okay, let me help you guys out with something. This is going to be harsh. I'm going to be honest. Dumb sheep hang out with dumb sheep. Somebody say amen. Brilliant sheep hate dumb sheep. Somebody get real. You can say amen. It's not like a really good amen, but you're like, yeah, I agree with that. Brilliant sheep hate dumb sheep. Because dumb sheep make things harder. But if you're a dumb sheep, go up to the brilliant ones and go, I'm a dumb sheep, please help. And then do what they tell you to do. Don't show up and go, I'm a dumb sheep, and I know you, all you brilliant sheep, think you have, I got a great idea of what we should do. The brilliant sheep are going to look at the dumb sheep and be like, you have not had a brilliant idea since 1976. How about you come in humbly and go, clearly you know how to do this. I have a track record that shows I don't know how to do this. It's funny to me. I'm not a good marriage counselor. I know that. People come in to me, they're like, hey, what should we do? I'm like, do these things. And they're like, yeah, why should we do that? I don't know if that's going to work. I'm looking at them like, wait a minute. Your marriage is in chaos, and you keep it in chaos, and my marriage is not in chaos. And you come to me and you ask me what you should do, and I tell you what you should do, and you look at me like, nah, I don't think that's going to work. Pick another subject. Maybe it's not marriage. Something else. Something you're amazing at. You're an amazing cook. Someone can't microwave anything. And they come to you and they're like, hey, how do you make this? And you're like, well, you cut the meat like this in this direction. Like, why do you cut it that way? I just chop it. It's like, listen, learn. So how can we become obedient followers of God? Not just enough to admit that we can't do it. And if you're prideful right now, you're like, I don't like the sermon. Bring back Mike, bring back Tani. No, I'm training them up, so they're going to start getting you too. And then we're going to throw Nick at you. It's going to be really crazy. Okay? What can we do to become obedient followers of God? Nick got angry, kicked the chair because I said his name. Number one, choose to listen. Choose to listen. Write that down. Choose to listen. Now, some of you guys, you're going to get real. It's hard to choose to listen. Some of you guys, I said choose to listen, and you didn't hear it. You're like, what'd he say? Exactly. Choose to listen. Make a personal effort to make sure you're listening. Man, when I was young, my wife would come home, and she would always come home right in the middle of the football game, right when there were 2 minutes left, right when they're driving down to go get a touchdown, right when the team's trying to win, and she would come into the room, and she was testing me. She wanted to find out if I loved her more than I loved the Dallas Cowboys. And she would say, babe, and I would be watching the TV, wondering what's going to happen. And I would say, yeah. And she would say, wah, 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 wah. And I'd say, uh-huh, I got four of those. And she's like, what's it, wah, 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 wah. And I was like, no, we'll do it on Tuesday. And then I would hear, you're not listening. And I'm like, baby, yeah, I am. I heard you, wah, 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 wah. Oh, I got in trouble. So I had to learn. My wife would come in. She would go, babe. I'll go, remote off. Body turn. Change face. Yes, sweetheart. Because I knew if I didn't shut it off and turn and look at her, I wouldn't know what she was saying. I had to choose to what? Listen. I didn't say it's easy. I didn't say you'd be happy. I said you had to choose to turn something off and listen. It's hard. But the good ones can do it. Some of you wives are elbowing your husband like, hey, when I come in later, turn it off. Two. Humble yourself and swallow what you've heard. Humble yourself. Admit for a moment, maybe I don't know how to do it. Maybe I don't know how to do it. Maybe I'm wrong. Because I've tried it for 6 years and it has not worked. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I need to take it in. That's what I mean by swallow. Take it in. Consume it. Let it come into you. Let it be inside of you. Meditate on it. Let it rattle around. Take it in. Swallow it. Humble yourself and swallow what you've heard. Three, ask God to give you help to accomplish the instructions. I've taught you guys this many, many times before, and I will teach it to you again. If it's spiritual and God asks you to do it, you can't do it without him. I'll say it again. If it's spiritual and God has asked you to do it, you can't do it without him. Most of us hear God ask us to do something and we go out in our own power and strength and try to accomplish it. Listen, if it's for the kingdom of God and it's going to impact the global world for all eternity, you are not the Messiah. You need the Messiah. And so if God shows up and he asks you to do something, your first thing to do is turn to him and go, can you help, please? God says, hey, man, I want you to go into this place and do this, this, and this. And you go, God, that would be amazing. Would you please go with me? Because you know me, I get distracted. And you also know me, I usually fail at doing stuff without your power. So God, would you be gracious enough to walk with me and go do it with me? And then God goes, oh, you're getting it. I'm a God who wants to be in relationship. I'm a God who wants union. I'm a God who wants to be with you. I want to help you in your office. I want to help you in your business. I want to help you with sales. I want to help you in the school. I want to help you on the streets. I want to help you in your home. I want to help you with your kids. I want to help you with your wife. God's like, I want to be in. Invite him in. Ask him to help you. 4, commit to remain at it and endure through it. If God asks you to do something spiritual that you can't do in your own ability and you have to have God, it's going to be hard. And it's not going to happen quick. Stay at it. Don't give up. Don't walk away. I've said it before. I love one of my church friends. They say, don't leave before you get your miracle. Don't quit before God shows up. I think about many Bible stories. I think about the story as a kid with Zacchaeus who goes up on a tree to see Jesus. And he's up in the tree. He's like, man, it's kind of sweaty. It's hot. There's no shade because I'm up in the tree. Maybe Jesus isn't going to come. I'm going to go home. And he would have missed Jesus walking by and saying, hey, can I eat at your house? Some of us don't endure what we're supposed to endure. 4, eliminate distractions. Write a huge note. God used to say, put on your forehead, write it on your forehead, put it on your doorpost, put it up in a massive billboard, do this. How many of you guys need reminders? I need reminders. I need a reminder that says, check your phone for your reminder. Anybody else need that reminder? Right? One of my friends in college, when post-it notes first came out, he would put post-it notes on the mirror. And his post-it note was on the mirror. One of the ones, and I'll mess it up, but one of the ones was like this. Slow down, ask God what he wants you to do today. I don't know if he wrote that for me or for him, but I would be in the bathroom like, God, what do you want me to do today? And that's been a habit I've had for years. Because one of my buddies put a note up on a mirror that said, slow down, ask God what he wants you to do. Write a note, whatever you need. I know people who put the little post-it notes inside of their cars. Don't drive angry. Don't speed. There's some other ones you can put in there. But don't block what it's actually. So, okay. All right. 3. Hang out with other obedient followers. Now, if you notice the list, I took 2 lists and I said, this is why sheep don't obey. And then I took, these are the sheep who obey. Some of them you'll be really good at. Some of them you won't be good at. I gave you the answers. I gave you the answers to the test. This is how you can do it. Now, here's our application. Learn to practice to love God's instructions. Why do you have to learn to practice loving God's instructions? Because I'm sinful and the instructions are hard. If God was like, you know what, Nathan? How about we give you more pleasure in your day? I'd be like, that's amazing. I should do that. Thank you, God. But God shows up and says, Nathan, deny yourself, humble yourself, pick up your cross, die, and follow me. And I'm like, is there going to be soda on the trip, God? Is there going to be something pleasurable? God's like, Nathan, come on. And I'm like, is there shade? I'm like, come on. I'm like, is it like really nice paved roads, or is it uneven and gravelly? You guys get what I'm trying to say? God calls you into something, and you have an opportunity to love his instructions and to believe that God's instructions are good for you. Verbally practice saying yes to God out loud. Verbally practice saying yes to God out loud. One of my favorite black churches sings a song, Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, 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 Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, 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 Lord. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I think I got the chorus. Let's go to the verse. And they went to the verse, and it was, yes, Lord. Yes, 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 Lord. And I was like, no, you just repeated the chorus. And they were at the second verse. Yes, Lord. Yes, 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 yes. Oh, they put another yes. They threw it out, mixing it up, saying, yes, Lord. For 10 minutes, people crying on the ground. Yes, Lord. When was the last time you said yes, Lord? Tougher question. How many no Lords have you given in between your last yes, Lord? That was the one that hurt me this week. I was like, ooh. And so I read a story. In India, in Jorhat, Assam, around 1500, there was a gentleman who was inside of a tribe, and I can't pronounce the name of the tribe, I'll slaughter it, who along with his family decided to follow Jesus. And through the efforts of a Baptist missionary who was reaching out to him, actually in my notes it says the 19th century, so that tells me the 1800s. It says, when he and his family believed in Jesus, they were called to renounce their faith by the village chief. The village chief showed up and said, you're believing in Jesus. You cannot believe in Jesus. And he declared, I have decided to follow Jesus. His two children were killed in response to what he said. In response to threats to his wife, he said, we killed your kids, now we're going to kill your wife. He says, though none go with me, I still will follow. And his wife was killed. While his wife was being killed, he said, the cross before me, the world behind me. And then he was killed. What happened in that village was the villagers watched what happened when one man stood up against the chief. And the chief said, convert from God. He said, no, we're going to kill your kids. And they killed his kids. Let me tell you something right now. I don't have the strength. I'd be like, oh, I love Leah and Shay. I can't follow you. I love my kids. Bring my wife in front? God, I love my wife more than I love you. And then me? Oh God, I love my life more than I love you. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, this man said some statements that I sang as a little kid. Some of you guys know the song. We would sit there and we would open our hymnals and I would hear the song sung and I would sing along with this song. But I didn't understand the context of the song. The context of the song is not, no, I have the power to choose that I'm going to follow Jesus. It's no. When I'm in the junk, when I'm in the crap, when it's covered over me, when I'm in the pain, oh dear God, empower me through the Holy Spirit to follow. This is a song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Stand with me. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, The cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning